Turn with me, please, to the book of Ruth, the second chapter. If you'll recall the first chapter of Ruth we looked at a long time ago, now speaks of Naomi and her husband Elimelech moving to Moab because there was a famine in Israel and they wanted the prosperity there. And Elimelech died and the two sons married Moabite women, and then the two sons died. And eventually Naomi came back with one of the daughters-in-law, Ruth. They're situated now in Israel, with no resources, no income, no work. And we pick the story up at just chapter 2, verse 1. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may have found favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded the young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabite said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Let's take time to pray. We've read two pieces which speak of God's provision for our needs. I think it confronts us with a question we each need to look at in our own hearts. Do you really believe that God will provide for your needs? Jesus said, Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And I think all of you recognize this in principle. You know that the Bible calls you to believe that God will give you your material needs. But do you really believe it in the depths of your heart? Some of you will be familiar with the name R.G. Letourneau, a builder of construction machinery and things like this, heavy equipment primarily, and at one time a contractor for things like road work. And he tells of a time when he faced that test. Did he really believe God would provide for his needs? He had taken on a highway job and misjudged the difficulty of the work and taken a very severe loss on that contract. And the company which guaranteed him wanted him to be very sure that he got the next job done on time, and they said he has to work on Sunday to do that, which he had never done. And they were ready to foreclose his loans if he didn't put his people to work on Sunday. Would you seek first the kingdom of God in that situation? Would you say, God's way is not to work and put my servants to work on Sunday, whatever the cost? For Letourneau, it would cost his business completely. He'd be gone. But they didn't work on Sunday. He completed the work job ahead of time. They didn't need to work on Sunday to accomplish it. But there was a test. Did he really believe that God would provide for him? We have hard choices sometimes. Last time I was here and we spoke about the first chapter of Ruth, and we looked at hard choices. Following God doesn't always seem very reasonable to us. The visible cost can be extremely high. Think for Ruth. When Naomi headed back to Israel, and Ruth chose to go with her, it meant leaving her family and her settled home for who knows what. It meant leaving prosperity. They had nothing in Israel waiting for them. It meant leaving the prospect of marriage. Naomi was very plain to say that her chances were slim of finding another husband. It meant leaving the religious group in which she was raised, in which she was comfortable. For Ruth, it would have been much easier to choose comfort, stay with her sister-in-law in Moab, home, family, etc. However, the chapter showed us as well that choices which move you away from God bring bitterness. Naomi and Elimelech chose material security at the cost of spiritual security. They left the church situation to go to a land where there were no other worshippers of God, because it would prosper them. And Elimelech died young there. And Mahlon and Chilion chose wives who do not know God. Did not know God. And they died young, leaving their mother and their wives destitute. Such choices always bring loss, maybe not quite so bluntly and immediately as this, but they always bring loss because prosperity and joy only come from God. Naomi, when she arrived back in her hometown, told the women, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." With her husband, she had chosen prosperity in Moab, and she'd lost everything. She'd lost her husband, she'd lost her sons, she'd lost her income. All for momentary prosperity. And so she said, "Don't call me Naomi, don't call me pleasant." That's the meaning of the name word. "But call me bitter. Mara." Choosing against God brings bitterness in the end, one way or another. But choosing God leads you to great reward. And we begin to see that today. Ruth chose to walk with God into a strange land. And she didn't have much going for her in that new land. She set out to do what she could. And God rewarded her choice in a way that she could never have expected. And He will for you and me. If we put Him first. The theme for chapter 2, Christ your provider. And we see 3 points of His provision. Provision by divine law. His law made provision for the poor. Provision by providential guidance, by steering people to the place where they can prosper. Provision by the Christ-like heart of His people, which encouraged them to help the needy. These 3 things, by law, by providential guidance, and by providing people who care, because they have a Christ-like heart. We start with provision by divine law. And the law of the gleaner tells of God's grace. We should be careful here. There's a temptation, especially to perhaps in our society today, to say that God established for the poor the right to glean people's fields. The right to follow after the harvesters and pick up what was dropped. And there was a law that could be enforced and they could come and say, "You have to let me do this." The reality is that God gave the prosperous a responsibility. If we look back in Leviticus 19:9-10, where He sets out that law, He commanded them to let their poor brethren glean their fields. He commanded them not to go back and pick up every bit that had been dropped as they went, but to leave some for the poor. He commanded them not to try to harvest every square centimeter of the land, to leave the corners unharvested, so the poor could help themselves to it. And of course, doing it that way left the possibility that greedy and hard-hearted owners would try to harvest it all and might even drive poor gleaners away to make sure that they didn't get anything before His own people went and picked it all up. But the way it was set up is that provision for the poor was to be seen as a gift. And God's way encourages the rich to be generous, to emulate God with their wealth, and encourages the poor as well to appreciate the gift, to be grateful. And there is a world of difference. If the poor have a right, we're very big on rights in our time. If the poor have a right, they can demand it. And the legal authorities are obliged to enforce it. And you know what that promotes? It promotes greed. It promotes focus on things. It focus on my rights. You don't give to the needy. They just take what they belongs to them, you know. You take your part and they take their part. And if you're the needy, you get what you consider yours by right. You have no need to be grateful for it. It's yours. It belongs to you. You work hard for it. And if you look around you, you can see that very plainly in our society today. We live in an entitlement society. This is not original to me. I've seen it. Many who are poor believe they have a right to an abundance of things. Doesn't matter whether they work for them or not, they have a right to things. They believe that the government has a duty to provide for them. The government should take from the rich and give to the poor, sort of like the Robin Hood of myth. It's unfair that some have more than I do anyway, you know, so straighten it out. They see no need to be grateful for any support given to them. It's owed to them. You can see it in a different way in things going on in the U.S. today. The present administration is directing funding for health care agencies to those which do not support abortion. And Planned Parenthood is suing the government because they believe they're entitled to that support. They have a right to get supported by the government in doing what they're doing. The government cannot change its direction. Entitlement society. God's law didn't give the poor an entitlement, but gave the rich a responsibility. The rich were to show God's grace. So Ruth, as she set out to glean the fields, Ruth's gleaning is an acceptance of a gift, an acceptance of a grace. The gleaner recognizes that he or she needs to depend on another. He doesn't have enough to provide for himself. She doesn't have enough to provide for herself. She has to take the leftovers from somebody else's field. And she receives that as a gift. That's very important. We're reminded, perhaps, of the Syrophoenician woman who came to Christ. Matthew 15 is one of the places in the Gospel where that's recorded, verse 21. She came looking for help from Christ, and Jesus told her that the Jews were the children he came to serve. She said, just give me the crumbs from the children's table. That's not the word she used, but that's what it comes down to. She said, even the dogs eat the crumbs from the children's table. Let me have the crumbs. And Jesus said to her, great is your faith, and gave her what she wanted. She came humbly for a gift, for grace. Ruth came to get what might be given to her. She asked permission to glean after the harvest, as we see in verse 7. She didn't just go and say, I'm here, I'm going to take it. She came and said, may I glean? She asked for a gift. She asked for grace. That doesn't mean she made no effort. She worked hard. The harvest is reported to Boaz that she had worked. She came and has continued from morning until now. So she rested a little in the house, verse 7. But there was no profit to her work unless the gleanings were left there for her. And Ruth found that God had made provision for her in her need. He told the rich to emulate his grace, his generosity. And one of his children, Boaz, had done so very clearly. And as you look at that, it's not just a piece of interesting history. It's an example. For you, for me, you and I, too, have to rely on grace. Especially we see that and we're aware of that in terms of our reception of salvation in Christ. You recognize that nothing you do can save yourself. You can't do anything big enough to pay for your sin. You have to depend on Christ. You have to depend on his mercy. That doesn't mean you sit back and do nothing. God commands you to put your trust in Jesus. God requires you to keep his law, but every benefit you gain is his gift, and your obedience, your trust is your response to his kindness, his gift to you. But you need to learn to rely on God's grace in everything. And very often we get so focused on grace in terms of evangelism, we forget that it applies everywhere. Do you need food? Do you need shelter? Do you need clothing? We all need these at times, one way or another. When you need them, like Ruth, you go out and work. But When you go out and work, you depend on God to provide. You pray that He will help you to find the job you need. You pray that He will prosper your work. You realize that whatever comes of it is His gift to you. You obey God when the choices are hard, because you depend on Him and His grace in everything. You have to rely on grace. My father knew a man who had a business producing coffee, selling it in wholesale. And along the way came a time, and he confessed all this himself, he found out, got a chance to give a workout to check out a sample of one of his competitors' coffee, a competitor who had been winning a big contract all the time. And he discovered that the coffee was not up to the quality that was specified in the terms on which they bid. That's why the guy was getting the contract. He could bid low because he gave poor quality coffee. And so my dad's friend thought about it, and he yielded to the temptation to cheat a bit too. He chose a better grade than the competitor was doing, but still lower than specifications, and put in a bid based on that. And he won the contract. It was great. His business prospered. He built up. It was a big contract. But his conscience bothered him the whole year, because he's a Christian. The next year, he told his manager to tender on the basis of the specified quality. Cut it to the bone, but the quality that was specified. And his manager said, "You're going to lose the contract. We can't match the other guy's bid if we give that quality coffee. And if you lose the contract, you're going to lose your business, because you've put so much into it on the basis of this contract that it's going to fail without it." And he said, "We still have to do that." He lost the contract. But in the next short time, he got other contracts that more than made up for the loss, because he depended on God to provide. God is the one who provides for your need and my need. And He will provide for His people. His law was set up to show that. We also see this provision by providential guidance. Ruth's blessing was not just a matter of luck. In the first verse of the chapter, out of nowhere, we have Boaz introduced. We're talking about Ruth, and all of a sudden there's this guy Boaz who is somehow related to Elimelech. It wasn't somebody that Ruth knew. He was a relative of her father-in-law, a very wealthy man. He was going to be a major figure in the history of Israel through all this, so we don't learn that yet. So we get that verse introducing Boaz, and then he turns to Ruth and her labor. How were two unemployed women with no resources to live, you know, Naomi and Ruth? And Naomi's an old woman now. Ruth set out what was available, day labor of that day, to find a field where she could be allowed to glean and pick up the leavings, find a little bit of food for them at least. And if you think about it, it had to be a scary thing to do. You know, she's a foreigner in a strange land. She's an alien. And you know how those who are different get picked on, bullied, attacked. She was a woman with no one to protect her. We've been hearing a lot about what that means today. Even women who have people to protect them. Some men might well drive her from their fields with violence, or worse, much worse. We read she went out. She faced that risk and went out, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. She didn't know who owned the various portions of land. She went where it was convenient, found a place where they were harvesting, and was accepted there. From a human perspective, it was the pure coincidence that she happened to do this. But not so in reality. As you read God's book, you can tell that. You can see that she was directed by God. The author starts out pointing you in that direction, making it clear in that first verse where he, out of nowhere, introduces Boaz. And later on, when Ruth came back with a big stock of grain, Naomi saw God's hand in it for sure. Thanked God first and foremost. Ruth had chosen to follow God despite the cost. We read in chapter 1 previously that Ruth said, "Your God shall be my God." Without complaint, she went about the difficult business of getting food. She didn't know where to go. She was a newcomer in a strange land. She certainly knew nothing of the family relationship to Boaz until Naomi explained it. But God guided her footsteps to his provision for her. He caused her to walk into that particular field of all the fields being harvested in that time. And what you can see is what we're told explicitly elsewhere in the Bible, that God governs all things for good for you who love him. It isn't just Bible greats like Ruth who get this benefit. She wasn't a Bible great at that point. She was the lowest of the low in terms of the kingdom of God, an alien who somehow come to serve God. Every Christian, the promises for all of us, everyone who loves Christ, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Everything is working for good for you who love God. Today, if you follow God, he'll provide for you too. And it may not be what you want him to provide. He has a different perspective on things than you and I do, and he sees needs we don't see and doesn't think some of the things we think we absolutely have to have are real needs or even desirable. It may be something that you want but have had too little hope even to ask for it. It's just too far out of reach for you to even think of getting it. You see some of that with Ruth as we go on. Often he'll provide in a way that you don't expect, though he usually does bless your efforts through normal and predictable means. He'll give blessing to that, but often you'll get something totally out of the left field. You don't even see it coming, his provision. But he will direct you providentially into the blessing he has for you. Providential guidance, he leads you where he wants you to go, to your blessing. And then we see the third element of his provision, a provision by a Christ-like heart. Boaz stands here as an agent of Christ. Boaz looked at Ruth and he had compassion for her. He saw Ruth working. Here's a stranger working his field. He found out that she was Naomi's daughter-in-law, and Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field or go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." There's compassion, care, love. His immediate response is one of care. He addresses her affectionately, "My daughter." He invites her to continue working among his harvesters. He shelters her and provides for her. Later, verse 20, we see Naomi explaining that he is a goel to them. You may have heard that term. That's the Hebrew word. It's a Hebrew word which is rich in meaning, and how you translate it is kind of fuzzy a bit, but perhaps the best translation would be kinsman redeemer, somebody who's related, who is your redeemer. He's the next of kin who takes responsibility for your need in the books of the law. It comes up first, especially he's the one who has the responsibility to go and avenge your murder. They didn't have police in those days. It was up to the family to bring justice. He's the one who has a right to buy back your inheritance when you've lost it. And for that was very important for Israel, because their inheritance was a symbol of their being safe and secure in an inheritance with God, a place with God. And if the Goel could buy it back for you, it was symbolically saying you're kept to God. God still holds you. He was the one who could redeem you from slavery. You could come, you sold yourself into slavery because of debt, and he could come and pay your debt and take you free again. He was there to guard your spiritual inheritance. One of the things he would do symbolically in the Old Testament, guarding your inheritance, to raise up a son for a childless brother, so that his name, his family name, would be continued. It was a sign of the permanence of his place with God. Confirmed to them that they were secure in God's hands. You have here in this Goel, kinsman redeemer, a wonderful Old Testament picture of God and his love and his mercy for us. We see Boaz was a Goel for Naomi and her family. Part of that meant protection from Ruth. He told her to stay in his field. And he made sure that his workers would not molest her. And no doubt after Boaz spoke to the young men who were working there for him, they would intervene to protect her from others. She had a wall of defense around her. Stranger though she was in this foreign land, in his field she was safe. What a burden to remove from a young, unprotected, alien, foreign woman. And he gave bountiful provision for her need. He told her to help herself to as much water as she wanted. In our day of hot and cold running water, we don't think very much about that, but in those days they had to carry it from the well. And it may seem like a small thing if you've never carried water. I had the privilege of doing that at our summer camp I went to when I was in my early teens or just before that. And I'll tell you, carrying a bucket of water half, three quarters of a mile is heavy. And you're talking about a girl. I was still didn't have a man's strength yet, but it's a very likely the well wasn't very close. Having to go and get her own water would be not a hardship, perhaps, but something difficult. And he said, help yourself to the water by young men abroad. Whenever you need, whatever amount you need, help yourself. When meal hour came, he gave her food. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her. And she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And you see, he didn't just say, help yourself and eat what you need. He actually gave her some. He gave her an abundant portion, more than she could eat. She had enough to take home for Naomi as well. This is quite a little ways beyond the command to let the poor glean your fields. It's not beyond the spirit of that law, but it's more than is required specifically by the law, by far. Not only this, but he told his harvesters to help her. Let her glean right where they're harvesting. They gave her the first chance of the gleaning. She didn't have to wait till they were done a section and then go in afterward, whereas others would have to do. And he told his men to drop some extra grain in front of her, so there'd be lots there for her to glean. With hard work through that day, she got enough that When Naomi saw it, she immediately knew something was up. Her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? Where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." Verse 19, Naomi would have some idea of how much you might expect to pick up in a day's gleaning, and obviously Ruth was way ahead. Provision. An agent of Christ. He's an image of God's care for you, of Christ's care for you. Christ looks on you with compassion. And his care for you far surpasses Boaz. Boaz could count many good things Ruth had done to motivate him. He could look at the way she had come with her mother-in-law, his relative, and cared for her and ministered to her. But you and I have done nothing to call for Christ's care. To the contrary, we've done much to turn him away from us. And yet, Jesus cared enough to become your kinsman. He took on human flesh for us. In spite of all your sin, he became your kinsman and offers you his provision, his love. And he doesn't stop with the you rebelled against him. He still did it. He took on human flesh to stand in your place at the judgment. He cared enough to be your redeemer. Boaz could make material provision for Ruth, but that was the end. Jesus doesn't stop with material provision. He provides for your desperate spiritual need as well. He came to die for you, so that you would not go down to eternal death in hell. His love is so great that he offers redemption to all who will put their trust in him. No exceptions. If you will come, if you put your trust in him, you have redemption from Christ. If you've never done that, think very seriously about that. You'll never get a better offer than that in this life. If you're willing to receive his mercy, receive his grace, he's loving enough to give it to you. His compassion, love. He gives protection. He paid with his own life to protect you from the consequences of your own evil doing. He providentially works to guard you and all his people. It doesn't mean you're guarded from persecution and death, but he keeps you in his hands. Of the apostles, it's pretty well accepted that all but one died a martyr. Only John was spared that. He was just an exile. And down through the years, not tens or hundreds, but thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands have given their life in their walk with Christ. But they have not been forsaken by Christ. They've been held. They've been kept. And he provides bountiful provision. He provides above all for your spiritual needs. The church in which you worship. The people of God gathered around you to love you, to support you, to challenge you, to encourage you, to help you, to strengthen you. The Bible, God's word given so that you may know from a reliable source, an unimpeachable source, who God is, what he is like, what he expects of you, what he does for you, how you can live with him and for him. And his Holy Spirit, whom he pours out in your heart to turn you to Christ, to strengthen you in Christ, to enable you to serve Christ in varieties of ways. Rich spiritual provision, and then as well he provides for your physical needs. I think none of us are going home to empty cupboards. Certainly very few of us. In this land, the riches of his provision are evident. If you paid attention to the Occupy movement, which was so prominent in our news a couple of years ago, a little more than that, I guess, now. And watch what was happening. You had the leaders of this movement, which is a movement of poor people demanding that provision be made for them, running around with very expensive smartphones in their hands, and obviously an expensive data plan so they can use them back and forth, coordinating what was going on. Poor, yes, right. We don't pay as much attention to God's provision of material needs as Ruth and Naomi did. We don't have the deep sense of helplessness that they had, but we should. We should. Because appearances to the contrary, you are every bit as helpless as Ruth and Naomi were. God has provided more abundance for you, perhaps at this point, but you have the same weakness, the same need. All you have come just as plainly from Christ, your kinsman redeemer, as what Ruth received. Christ our provider, who loves us, who compares for us, he looks after us. As you look at this, you're reminded emphatically that your salvation is a free gift from God. Nothing you do gives you any rights before God. You can't pay your way in the least. But like Ruth, you have a kinsman redeemer who watches out for you. Ruth shows up your need. Because her need was more obvious, you can see it more clearly than you perhaps see your own. But you need to realize that you have just as real a need as she did. Ruth sets you an example of faith. She had such trust in God that no obstacle was big enough to keep her from following him. Naomi, when she was heading back to Israel, laid out in front of Ruth all the things, the costs it would have in front of her. And Ruth said, "Where you live, I will live. Where you die, I will die. Your God will be my God." She was busily engaged in doing what God had set her to do. She received fruit for her labor from God. Boaz shows us a picture of Christ, and as much sets an example for you as such. God willing, we'll consider that the next time or another time at least I'm here. He reveals to us in a visible form, tangible form, God's compassion, his love. He shows that compassion put into practical practice as he protects his people, as he provides for his people. And all of it teaches you to trust in God. It shows you how badly you need him. It encourages you by showing how he provides for his people. Put your trust in him. Brothers and sisters who already trust him, cling to him. Friends who perhaps don't know him yet, look and see what a glorious, loving, desirable God has opened his arms to invite you to come to him. Put your trust in him for salvation. Put your trust in him as a Lord whose guidance you should follow, whatever the cost. Put your trust in him knowing that he will keep you. He will provide for your every need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Ruth and Boaz and Naomi and the lessons they teach us ...3,000 years later. For their faithfulness, the example they set. And we thank you that what they show is only a tiny, small part of your love for us, your care for us, your provision for us, your protection, your guidance, your help. And, O Lord, grant that this may permeate our being, this understanding, this view of you, so that we look to Jesus every moment, every day. When we're tempted, we look to Jesus and away from the temptation. When we are blessed, we look to Jesus in gratitude and thanks. Give us grace, Lord, to serve you. We pray for any here who don't know you yet. Perhaps some of our children. Perhaps some who are older. Perhaps some who have thought they know you and realizing they don't. That you would show them Christ. Help them to see beyond the human, weak human images of Christ that we have here, but to see the reality of the Christ whose love was big enough to become man for us though he was God. And to hang on the cross for us, to face your wrath and our sin. And draw them to Christ, Lord. Help us to be your agents in this fallen world, showing your love to those around. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. To the benediction, I'm willing to take any questions you may have about what we've been looking at these services. Lift up your hearts to God to receive his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.